Well, this morning we're going to talk about being overwhelmed. Over the last few weeks, we've been asking the question, what keeps you up at night? And we're hoping as we address this with biblical wisdom, let you actually sleep better. But if you could just hold off for about the next 30 minutes. For many of us, life is going pretty well, and so you may wonder if you even want to hear a message about being overwhelmed. Others of you, you are up to your eyeballs and would say, this is exactly the right message for today. So if you're in a good place, I would just say, why don't you file away what we're talking about, because at some point in life, I think you will need it. And I want to say this right up front. I am a fellow pilgrim on this road to being overwhelmed. There are times in my life where it just seems like things go really bad, really, really fast. I think back to a time about 10 years ago, I was getting ready for work in the morning, and as I opened up the garage door, I noticed about a foot of snow had fallen, but I couldn't work up the resolve to shovel the driveway, so I thought, well, I'm just going to kind of floor it back, and I think I should be able to push through. And my car got stuck. So I thought, okay, well, let me just quickly get out of the car. I'll shovel underneath the wheels, and I will be on my way. And so I get out of the car, and the car immediately locks. And so I'm locked out with my car on. Now, the only problem with that is the car was still in reverse. So I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And I forgot to tell first service how this all ended. I couldn't get in the car, and so I called my dad, because my dad can fix anything, and sure enough, he was over in a few minutes, and he had an old hanger, and he was somehow able to pick that lock, open up the door, and life was saved, and my car didn't go careening into the next condo building. So if you lock yourself out of church today, just come see my dad. I think it's actually in the DNA of the Brookses to worry. And something that we have to fight against. You know, I look back in my life, and there are times that I made things bigger than what they were. And I think, God, why did that blow me up so much? Why was that the tempest in the teapot? Why didn't I lean into you more during that season? Why didn't I pray to you more? And so I am preaching to myself even more than I'm talking to you. You know, ever wonder how you and I, we get to that place of being overwhelmed? It's not like we mark it on the calendar. Hey, by mid-February, I just want to be panicked and paralyzed. Every one of us, though, we have felt that way. And how did we get there? Isn't it true that we all have ideas of how our life is supposed to go? And if life turns out pretty similar to that, we're okay. But if there's a big difference in what we had thought and what our reality is, we just seem to be overwhelmed by that. How many of you would say, you know what, I have some plans for my finances? Okay, that's scary. How many of you would say, I at least have an idea of where I want to be financially at some point? Okay. How many of you would say, you know what, I've got some plans for my career? Corner office, middle management, right? Okay, you've got some plans. How many of you would say, I've got some plans for my marriage? You know, how I should treat my husband, how my husband should treat me. Every woman's hand should be up. You've got plans. Singles in the room, how many of you have plans? Yeah, you're gonna meet him in 6 weeks. You're gonna be married in 6 months. Popping babies in a year, right? You've got plans. And don't we all do this? Based on where my life is now and where I see things going. And if it's anywhere in proximity, we'd say, yeah, I'm good. It's not exactly how I thought it would turn out, but it's close enough. But man, things make a sudden turn, and man, we are overwhelmed and we are frustrated. So we're going to look at a moment in Scripture today where Jesus, he is with his disciples, It's a day they thought they knew exactly how everything was going to turn out. It's an incredible idea. It's going to be incredibly relaxing. And within a few hours, they are going to be fighting for their lives. It's so far away from what they had thought. It was so out of bounds of what they considered God's will. And they are going to be completely overwhelmed. And Jesus is going to teach them something. He's going to model something. And the wonder is, you and I get to look in that moment today. It's in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and to set this up, Jesus has just finished preaching what is called the Sermon on the Mount. He's given lots of meetings and teaching people about the kingdom of God, teaching lots of Bible, and so Jesus is just exhausted. If you've ever been a part of the cast or a volunteer for like a Christmas musical, this is probably how Jesus feels at the end. And so he says to his disciples, hey, let's get in a boat. Let's sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and we'll get there 1 or 2 days before anyone else could walk around the lake, and we'll have all this time for ourselves. It'll be like a mini vacation. And the disciples say, that is a great idea. We are all in, but soon everything will change. So this is Mark 4, verse 35. It says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out. So Jesus is exhausted. He's tired from long days of preaching. Verse 36, so they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. So despite their best plans to get away, people are still right on their tail. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. And so the disciples, in the middle of the lake, a storm comes up and all of a sudden waves are crashing in and the water level is rising in the boat to where it is just a few inches from the top of the boat. And if water reaches that level, that's it. That boat is sinking. Verse 38, Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? You get that in the mind of the disciples, this was not the plan. There was never an idea, never a consideration that a storm was ahead. Here's what the disciples are thinking. We're going to take a twilight cruise. Something around the harbor. You know, one of those where they serve hors d'oeuvres, those little crab cake things. Maybe someone's going to pop in a CD of some smooth jazz, and we're just going to watch the sun set over the horizon. Man, if we could just sit here with our wives, we could score some major points in our marriage. Man, this is going to be amazing. There was never a thought in their mind that within a few short hours, they would be fearing for their lives. So I want to ask you a question. Who gets to decide the plan for your life? Who gets to decide the plan? Who decides where you go to college? Who decides who you get married to? Who decides you'd have 2.5 children and you get to decide what you do with that 0.5? Who decided that you would have a huge house and a tiny, tiny mortgage? Who decided that? All that with whipped cream and nuts and a cherry on top. Isn't it interesting that you and I, we come up with the plan, and then we decide whether God loves us based on how good he is at obeying us and doing our plan. And man, the second that God gets off that plan, we get freaked out. We decide maybe God isn't God after all. Maybe God doesn't love us after all. Who decided the plan? It's interesting that Jesus taught that God has a plan. And more often than not, his plan is surprisingly different than anything we would have decided for ourselves. And we shouldn't be surprised. There's a story of Jesus encountering a blind man in John chapter 9. He's walking down the road, and this man has been blind for 40 years. And this man calls out to Jesus, Jesus, heal me. And in this moment, the disciples ask, who has sinned? Did this man sin that things are going so poorly for him? Or did his parents sin and their sin is being visited upon him? But surely, for things to be going this wrong, someone had to have sinned. And so Jesus, who sinned? And he gives an absolutely surprising answer. He says in John 9:3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus is saying this has been the plan of God all along, that on this particular day and on this particular road, I would encounter this man and I could heal him in the sight of hundreds, if not thousands, and that all these people could know that I am the true Son of God. This has always been the plan of God, to use this man's life for a remarkable purpose. But think about this. Think about this man when he was a 10-year-old boy, and all of his friends are playing out in the field, and he's on the sidelines because he is blind. Do you think he's tapping into, hey, I bet God has a plan? Or do you think he's praying the prayer of every 10-year-old boy, dear God, why did you make me blind? Please give me my sight. Let me see like other kids. Is it possible that you and I have been measuring God's faithfulness based on how well he obeys our plan rather than what he does when we obey his? I just want to say that once again. Is it possible we've decided whether God loves us, whether God is faithful based on what he does following our plan versus what he does when we follow his plan? Let's go back to the boat in verse 39. It says, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And so things are instantly quiet. The sea is still as glass. And the cranky disciples are probably still not happy, probably thinking, Jesus, you could have left a little bit of wind. We're in a sailboat after all. So before the storm that none of the disciples wanted, before the storm that no one had planned on, and ready for this, the storm that Jesus was not surprised about, Jesus, before all of this, he invited the disciples to go on this boat, and he knew the storm was coming. He wasn't surprised at all. You see, he didn't wake up in the middle of the night and like, whoa! I even picture it like this. I bet when Jesus is on the shore telling his disciples this idea, he says, hey, this is going to be really good. It's going to be ultra relaxing. And there's kind of a smirk on his face like, dude, you guys have no idea. This is going to be fun. I wouldn't be surprised if on the boat every few hours, Jesus, he kind of, nah, not bad enough, goes back to sleep. There is nothing about this storm that is in any way surprising to Jesus. And you get that that is a big deal. See, there are no issues with your health right now that took God unaware. There's nothing about your kids going crazy right now where God is saying, oh my goodness, how are we going to fix that? There's nothing going on in your finances where God's like, ugh, that looks like bankruptcy, ugh. There's nothing in your life that God did not see coming before you were born, which means he is not surprised, he's not alarmed. There is never a moment in the storm where he is not capable of what he did in this story of standing up and saying, peace, be still. Hallelujah. And the storm instantly gone. There's nothing in your life that, as bad as it feels or as hopeless as it feels, is beyond his capacity to say, we're done. It's okay. It's over. And if he's not doing that, there is a reason behind the storm, and there is no storm that's bigger than him. So We go this morning, yes, like we get it, Jesus is in the boat, but how could the disciples, man, Jesus is 20 feet away. If that were me, I would have been totally confident. Yo, me and Jesus, we're all good. But these disciples, how did they not understand that God was with them? You realize that if you're a child of God and you have made a decision for Christ, there has not been one moment in your life since that decision to present where Jesus has not been in the boat with you. And there are moments where it feels like Jesus is asleep in the stern, and I get that, but he was still in the boat. God was never absent, even in the storm, and so why are you overwhelmed? And think about how hilarious this looks from God's perspective. The disciples there in the middle of the storm, and they're saying, raise the sails, and then the sails rip. Okay, lower the sails. Okay, throw over the anchor. Okay, no, bad idea. Pull back the anchor. Okay, start bailing water. But all we got are Dixie cups. How crazy does this look to God? And yeah, you and I, we have done the exact same thing in our lives. We've had moments where it felt like Jesus is asleep. He's asleep at the wheel, so why don't you just move over to the passenger? I will take it from here, Jesus. I'm going to fix this. You see, I'm going to tell my husband what a jerk he is and how he's hurting my heart, and then he'll be better. I've got this, God. I've got a plan. See, I'm going to tell my daughter she should not be dating that boy, and she's going to listen to me. Good luck with that. How many times have you and I, we've just grabbed the wheel and we've said, no, 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 God. I can take it from here. I'm going to get us out of this. I'm going to steer into the skid. And isn't it true some of the poorest decisions in our lives have been made in the midst of uncertainty and panic? Yes. Where we'd say, you know what, normally I wouldn't date that guy. Right? But I'm 27. It's been 9 months since anyone's asked me out. And God, if you had done your part, I wouldn't be making decisions like this, but you're asleep in the back of the boat. Or normally I wouldn't have lied to close the deal, but God, I work on commission. And it's been 3 months since I have sold anything. And aren't I supposed to provide for my family? If God wasn't asleep. Or maybe I know, I shouldn't have moved in with my boyfriend, but it's economics. If you knew the strain that we were under, and besides, he was starting to lose interest. So man, if I can just seal the deal, and if God would have simply, then I wouldn't have had to. And isn't it true we've made some of the most regrettable decisions in our lives as we've thought, hey, Jesus, I just think you're asleep. And the truth is, for all of that panicking, all of that freaking out, it didn't do much. Now, how many of you remember there used to be a race car track at Six Flags? You could drive these cars around. Man, I remember the first time my dad took me there, and it was so exciting. This is the dream of every little boy's heart, to be able to drive a car. And so I am 9 years old. We're standing in line. I can't be still. I'm eyeing up the competition in line because I'm going to beat them all. And so finally, we get in the car, the light turns green, and I just floor it. Like, I'm determined, I'm going to start swerving the wheel, you know, we're going to go around these cars, I'm going to win first place. It took me about 5 laps, and maybe this is because I'm slower than you, but it took me about 5 laps to discover, hey, this steering wheel is doing hardly anything at all. You see, the geniuses at the theme park, they discovered that you could make the wheel turn you just slightly, but there's a rail underneath the car. And so despite my best efforts, I'm not really accomplishing anything. And I could have gone just as far by just letting go. You get, by all of your intrusion, all of your injection, trying to help God, you really haven't done much. that there was never, ever a moment where Jesus was not in absolute control. And it is always safer to be in a boat with Jesus, even in a storm, than to go on a solo cruise. Amen. It's better to be with the boat with Jesus when water is filling in and sails are ripping. It's better to be in the boat with Jesus than a harbor cruise on your own. Verse 39 says, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And next, Jesus is going to ask his disciples two questions. They are the questions that we should ask ourselves anytime we are feeling overwhelmed in this life. They are great filters to any problem you are facing. And the questions are this: why are you afraid? And why do you not have faith? Why are you afraid? And why do you still have no faith? Here's what we need to understand, is that faith is never about the volume. It's not about how much faith I have, how sincere I am, because you can be sincere and jump off a cliff, and you will sincerely splat. You see, if you believe the wrong thing, you will get the wrong result. Faith is never just all about confidence. Faith is never about the absence of fear. Well, it's not saying, I trust God so much that I am never, ever afraid. Real faith is what you do when your knees are knocking and you are terrified. Then, who do you put your faith in? And so Jesus is saying, you have no faith because when the storm came, who did you put your faith in? Yourselves. You are the one raising the sails, lowering the sails, grabbing the anchor, grabbing the Dixie cups. Somehow you thought you could solve all of the problems, mitigate the circumstances, find the solution, and it was your last resort to even talk to me. And anytime you put your faith in something so small, so incapable, when you put all your trust in yourself to solve life's problems, you have misplaced faith, which is as good as having no faith at all. And Jesus is saying, I was here all along. There was never a moment when I wasn't in complete control. I had the capacity to stop the storm, and all you had to do is trust me. If you had been trusting me, you could have said, hey, Luke, hey, how about let's just raise the sail and let's see how fast this boat can get to the other side? Because I was with you. And if you would have simply trusted that, you would have had big faith because you would have believed God was bigger than the storm. It's interesting, there are thermals. Thermals are hot air that rises up, and birds react differently to thermals. Some smaller birds, like sparrows, they try to fly through them, and flapping their wings really hard, they really get nowhere. And then there are much larger birds, like an eagle, that could be 100 times as big. And what they do is they simply spread their wings, go into the middle of the thermal, and they can rise as much as 3 miles into the air with very, very little effort. Isn't this what Jesus teaches us? That when we have faith, it's just simply this trust where I'm going to spread my wings and trust that, God, you are with me in the boat. And we, as Christians, were to look a lot more like an eagle than a sparrow or a pigeon. But Jesus, he asks a second question. He asks, why are you afraid? Why did this overwhelm you? Why did this panic you so deeply? How could it be that I'm with you and you are terrified? Why are you so afraid? And if you're one of the disciples in this moment, you're probably thinking, Jesus, but you were asleep. You didn't see the storm. Look at these sails. They are ripped. Look at the water in this boat. We are just inches away from capsizing. and you ask, why are we so afraid? That's our job. When life is scary, when life is falling apart, when we can't figure things out, our job is to worry. Our job is to freak out. And Jesus says, no, it's not. Your job is to trust me. Trust that I am bigger than the storm. Trust that I am stronger than the storm. Even though it seems like I am asleep, I'm aware. I flew to Orlando on Monday, and since that's the case, half the plane was 5 years or younger. And there was a five-year-old boy sitting right behind me and his grandmother next to me, and I'm thinking, perfect, sermon illustration. And so every time the plane hit turbulence, the boy's like, cool, can he do it again? Cool. Grandma's sitting next to me and my friend. And they both arrived at the same time, but one sure enjoyed the journey a whole lot more than the other. You know, you're always better off with Jesus in the boat. Your best chance at getting to the other side is letting Jesus take the lead. And even if it feels different to you, even if it feels scary, there was never, ever any need to panic. And so we're going to close in prayer here in just a moment. But for those of you who are followers of Christ, this is what I want your prayer to be. Don't pray, dear God, please be in the storm with me. Please don't leave my side. I want you just to say, thank you, God, that you have been faithful every moment of my life. I want to thank you ever since the day I asked you into my life and I made you Lord, that you have been in the boat with me. I want you just to simply thank him in your own words. Let's take a moment. We're going to pray and then close in worship. Before we go any further, I just want to pray for those that are here this morning, and the truth is that Jesus is not in your boat. There's never been a moment in your life where you've made the decision, Lord, I'm going to make you the Lord of my life. I'm going to put my trust in you. And all of the promises that we've talked about this morning, they don't apply until you simply invite Jesus into your life. You put your faith and trust in him. And so if that's you this morning, this would be a great, great time to finally make that decision. Lord Jesus, I am not good enough on my own. I trust you to forgive me of my sins, and I make you the king of my life. And if you are a follower of Christ this morning, man, our hearts should well up with so much gratitude. God has been faithful in the past, in the present, in the future. You are never, ever alone. And so, Lord, we simply say thank you. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.